take your Bible, if you will, tonight. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. Exodus, chapter 7, and we'll begin there in verse 14. And try to bring you a message tonight and challenge you a little bit, make you think, because I think it, really you're going to think, well, we're not going anywhere until we get right to the end. But when we get right to the end, you'll figure out where we've been going, all right? And you'll see the point, and well, I hope you will. And it'll apply to most everyone here because we deal with this. We deal with this issue. Verse 14, if we will, Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out under the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. We reached the point, if you will, in the life of Moses, where God brings Moses into contention with Pharaoh. In your Bible, it may have, in my Bible, it's got here, for instance, the heading of chapter 8 says the contest with Pharaoh, the fourth demand, all right? Above verse 14, it says the contest with Pharaoh, the third demand, all right? So he's in that contest, and he's in contention with Pharaoh. God sent Moses to do a job. And Moses had become a very faithful servant who was diligent, if you will, at the task God had given him to do. He was taking care of it very diligent, but Pharaoh was about to discover that God is serious when he commands man to act. When God commands you to do something, he's serious, all right? He's not giving you a choice. It's not if you feel like it. It's not even when you feel like it. When God gives you a command, you need to move. And Pharaoh didn't know it, but over a period of time, the land of Egypt was going to be wrecked because of the wickedness and the stubbornness in the hard heart of Pharaoh. And really, that's the message tonight, is the reason for the wreckage. You see, God's never arbitrary. He's never unjust. He's never vindictive in what he does, all right? That's not it. What was about to happen to Egypt was going to happen for a reason, not because God was mad and anything like that. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I believe God would surely be justified if he destroyed our land. I believe that. Now, immediately then I pray, God, spare us. All right? Spare us. But he'd be thoroughly justified if he did, because, boy, we've just turned our back on him. So I just want to look at tonight for a little bit the reasons for the wreckage of Egypt. And it's simple. It's a very simple thing. The reason God was to bring that wreckage on Israel, on Egypt, was for several reasons. One, and maybe the most important reason, God was about to send 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, and he was going to do it to glorify God.
Oh, yes.
He was going to do it to glorify God. The land, the people, even the livestock would all be affected.
Amen.
All of it was going to be affected by these plagues that were coming. I mean, he was going to turn the water into blood. He was going to send frogs. He was going to send lice. He was going to send flies. He was going to send a murrain on the beast.
Right.
He was going to send boils. He was going to send a storm unlike anything you've ever heard of. You know, there was lightning and thunder and hail like never been. He was going to send a plague of locusts. Then he was going to send darkness. And then finally, that tenth one's going to be death of the firstborn. Hey, he was going to wreak havoc on the land of Egypt. You say, why? The primary reason to bring glory to God.
Amen.
To bring glory to God. Because you see, what happened in here pointed out the power of God. Pointed out the power of God. Those Egyptian magicians, they came, and you'll see them. I'm not going to take the time tonight to read all these chapters up through chapter 12. dealing with one plague after another. But if you'll see, oftentimes, for instance, the plague of frogs, they stretched out the deal, and Moses said, "All right, it's going to be frogs," and there were frogs everywhere. Right. Well, the magicians come along and they added to the frogs.
Right. Sure
you stop and think about that. What in the world would make them want to do that?
Amen.
Wouldn't it have been better if you were really good to say, "Okay, Moses, you brought the frogs. Well, my magicians are going to get rid of them."
Yeah, right. Yeah. Amen.
Well, they couldn't have done it.
No.
They couldn't have done it. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying this, that every one of these plagues pointed out the power of God. Listen, when this contest was over, Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt knew the power of God.
Right.
They knew the power of God. We live in a day when I believe folks seem to not know his power.
Right.
They want to reject the fact that he's got it. But I tell you, he had and he has absolute power over his creation, everything. He made it. What's here, he put here. Everything that's here, he made it. And he can control nature. It amazes me to read the account in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ on numerous occasions stilled the storm.
Right. Amen.
I mean, you know, when he got out there in the middle of the storm and he just said, "Peace be still," and it took care of it, all right? It was done. He had the power to control nature. He said, "How could he do that?" Well, first of all, he's God, but that's his creation. That's his creation, all right? Not only that, he controlled the animal kingdom. He could control the animal kingdom. If he wanted frogs, they could be frogs, all right? There were frogs. If you study and you go look it out, you'll find that a lot of these things were... prevented the worship of the Egyptians.
That's right.
The Egyptians worshiped the frog god, all right?
Yes, sir.
Well, what that means is when you got those frogs is you can't kill those frogs.
That's right.
That's your god.
That's right.
Or the personification or the animalization. I don't even know if that's a word, all right? Of your god. There it is, okay? And so how do you do that? So all of these things, everything that's going on, God controlled, he controlled nature, he controlled the river, he could turn it into blood. He controlled all of nature. If he wanted to bring a storm, he could bring a storm. And he brought that on. He took care of the animal kingdom, whether it be frogs or lice or flies, he controlled it. He controls disease, he can bring disease, he can settle it off, all right? You read through the Old Testament, and many people, disease came upon them because of their sin. Who was it, the king that decided, "I'm going to go and I'm going to offer the offering," and boy,
Amen.
The instant he did, leprosy sprang up on him.
Amen.
Man, you get in the New Testament, and these men came to Jesus with leprosy, and he could clean it just like that.
Amen.
Like, why? He had power over disease. Not only that, he controlled light and darkness.
Yep.
He controlled light and darkness.
Right.
You read about different accounts and people explain how things happened, and they want to explain the stuff that's in the Bible, and they talk about darkness, and they say, "Well, you know, there was this. It just so happened that this volcano erupted and it kicked all that ash into the air, and it blotted out the sun." Listen, I want to tell you this. If God chooses to use that, he can. But I'm going to tell you, he can flip the light off just like you and I can flip the switch.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He can flip it on and off if he wants to do it, all right? He controls light and darkness. He proved that. He proved his power. And by the way, he proved his power over life and death.
Right.
Over life and death. All of these plagues, they were there. Glorify God. To show the world, and especially the Egyptian world, the power of God. The power of God. But not only the power of God. Hey, by the way, before we move on, he still has power to intervene on our behalf.
Amen.
He still has power. Now, I'm glad.
Amen.
I'm glad as a preacher that he's never came to me and said, "Take your rod and go before the mayor of the city or the governor and get in the, you know, the governor's mansion or get in the state capitol and throw your rod down, there'll be a snake, you know, and then pick it up. I'm glad he does. But God still has power to intervene.
Amen. Yes.
He's got just as much power to intervene on behalf of his children. And sometimes it seems like he waits until the situation seems impossible.
Come on.
And then he says, all right, I'll show you who's got the power.
Right.
When it seems impossible, he changes the situation. And he does that. Hey, he can do that in your life.
Oh, yes.
He can do that in your life. I could stand here tonight and tell you of instances where I believe it was the power of God.
Amen.
That changed things.
Right.
And only the power of God could have done it.
That's right.
Nobody can take credit. So God did this. Why? Why did he go through this? Why did he put Egypt and wreck it the way he did? Well, he wanted to show them the power of God. But he also wanted to show them the preeminence of God. The preeminence. Look in Exodus chapter 12, would you? Exodus chapter 12. Look in verse 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look with me there in verse 12. The Bible says this. The Bible says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He said, I'm going to show these folks who God is. I'm going to show them who really is God. And it had its effect. Look in chapter 18 of Exodus. Chapter 18 of Exodus. Here in chapter 18, we have the testimony of Jethro. Now, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Moses' father-in-law, and he heard about everything that had happened in Egypt. You get to verse 10, and he said, and Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, notice, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. What are you saying? I'm saying he said, we want to prove who's God's God. We're going to prove the preeminence of God. Look in Isaiah, would you? Over to Isaiah chapter 45. Years ago in reading in Isaiah, I got to chapter 45, and I mean, there's just some things in this chapter that just really stir me up in reading it. And look in verse 5, would you? Isaiah chapter 45. Look in verse 5 there. He said, I am the Lord. Now, he's talking to Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Then look at verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Have you got it? Look at verse 22, all right? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. All right, some of you don't look like you got it. Look at chapter 46, all right? Chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me.
Amen.
You mark it down, there's one God. The God of the Bible is the one who is preeminent. He is the preeminent one. There is no other God. There are pretenders to that position. And folks talk about different gods. There are none others. There are pretenders out there, all right? He's still the preeminent one. He's still God, and there's still none else beside him. He's the only one. And I'll tell you this, this whole world's going to find that out one of these days. So the world's going to find that out. You know what? You and I are to keep God preeminent in our lives. We're to point out to people he is the preeminent one. He is God, and we're to glorify him. His power is unspeakable, it's unbelievable, and it is definitely unmatched by anybody or anything anywhere.
That's right.
Nowhere can you get there. You said, why did he wreak havoc on Egypt? He did it to glorify God.
Oh, yeah.
To glorify God. second reason he did it. Go back to Exodus with me, all right? Go back to Exodus. I want you to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses what he was going to do.
That's right.
All right? In Exodus chapter 3, if you will, look at verse 20. And Moses took his wife. I'm in chapter 4. No wonder it doesn't read right. Chapter 3, verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Look in chapter 7, all right? Look in chapter 7. I don't want you to see what he says there, okay? What he puts out to them, all right? In chapter 7, in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, and this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod. Hey, what was he doing? Why did he do it? To smite Egypt. To smite Egypt. Yeah, he did it to glorify himself, but he did it to smite Egypt. He was going to do it because he's a bully. No, God's not a bully. Nothing like that. He said, why? Because sin demands judgment. Sin demands judgment, and judgment was about to fall on that wicked nation. There's no way in the world anybody could say, well, they didn't deserve what happened to them. They did deserve it. You said, how come? First of all, because they were judged for their mistreatment of humanity.
That's right.
Mistreatment of humanity. They took away the freedom of the Israelites.
Amen.
They proceeded to make things more and more difficult for the Israelites. Hey, God's command to you and I is we're to love God, and then we're to love our neighbor.
Amen.
As ourselves.
That's right.
Those two commands, neither one of those are we very good at keeping.
Amen.
We're just not very good at keeping those two commands. The world has problems that. Most people, most nations have a problem with obeying those commands.
Right.
So God comes along and he says, look, you don't do what I tell you to do, and I will smite you. I will judge you. I'll bring judgment upon you. It's amazing to me that you can get a situation going, and when one person or one group of people gets a little bit of power, they begin to lord it over somebody else. They begin to mistreat somebody else. You give them just a little bit of power, and they begin to mistreat other people. Man, it happens in schools. It happens in schools. You get in schools, you get individuals in the school that maybe get a little bit of an elevated position for whatever reason. For whatever reason. And you watch them, they begin to mistreat other kids in the school. They'll mistreat other people. We see it in the political realm. You get it in the political realm. You get one person or one group of people, and they get a little bit of power, and they begin to mistreat other people. They begin to treat them unfairly. Now, usually in the name of equality, of course, all right? But they begin to mistreat folks, all right? Why? Well, that's human nature. We see it all over the world. See it all over the world. And they say, well, we're taking care of you. We're taking care of you. You go to China and you get there, one of the most oppressive places you could live. North Korea, one of the most oppressive places you could ever live. And you've got the ruling power and they lord it over everybody else. Everybody else. Mistreat them. Hey, God's going to judge the nations one of these days for just that reason. Just as he smote Egypt, he's going to do that to the nations. He's going to do that to the nations. You take a nation like, hey, listen, the United States needs to be careful.
Come on.
We need to be careful. All right? We need to be very careful. You take a nation like Iran. Iran would like to run the show in the Middle East. They would like to lord it over. They'd like to run. Hey, all those Arab countries over there would love to chase every Israelite, every Jew into the Mediterranean Sea and drown them, every one of them.
Right.
Nothing to make them happier. But one day,
come on.
God's judgment's going to fall.
Yep.
God's going to judge them. You say, why did he do that? Why did he smite Egypt? Because of the way they treated humanity.
Right.
And the way they mistreated the Hebrews, all right?
Yes.
Hey, you can't do it and get away with it. No, specifically, the Jews.
Amen.
You cannot mistreat them and get away with it. That's been true ever since Genesis chapter 12, verse 3.
Yep.
Ever since that day.
Right.
God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that
Amen.
Curse you.
Right.
And you want to run down through the history of the world, just check it out.
Amen.
Just check it out. See what happened to those nations that mistreated the Jewish people.
That's right.
Just pick any nation you want to.
Right.
Let's talk about England just for a moment.
Come on.
England, at the end of before World War I, actually,
right.
was talking about a homeland for the Jewish people.
Right.
And Lord Balfour made that Balfour Declaration saying there should be a homeland for them, and even talked about being in the Middle East where the nation is today. But they reneged on that promise.
Oh, yes.
You get to reading and checking out how much anti-Semitism there was in the nation of Great Britain, and you see why the nation that once
sure.
ruled the seas
right.
and the sun never set on their empire, it has no empire. It has no strength. It's just nothing.
Right.
It's just there. Why? You don't mistreat those Jews. You don't mistreat the Jews and get away with it, all right? I'll be honest with you. That may be the only thing that's kept the United States going.
Yep.
If we treated the Jewish people, by and large, we treated the Jewish people right. We treated them right, okay? Now, right now, not so much.
No, sir.
You better be careful.
Yeah.
You better be careful. But, hey, you just can't do it. You say, why did God smite Egypt? To glorify himself and to punish Egypt for what they had done.
Right.
To punish them for what they had done. And then lastly, he did it to free the Israelites.
Amen.
He did it to free the Israelites. That's the ultimate result of the wreckage of Egypt, all right? Ultimate result. Now, I preached all the way to here. For the real application for you and me, all right? There's a great lesson here for modern man.
Amen.
God told Pharaoh through Moses over and over again, you let my people go. You let my people go. And in his reply, Pharaoh gives us a wonderful example of a stubborn refusal to obey God. Absolute stubborn refusal to obey God. You read through, and from at one time you've got Pharaoh telling Moses, all right, call it off, and I'm going to let you go. And as soon as Moses called it off, the Bible said Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he said, I changed my mind.
That's right. Yes, sir.
He doesn't say it in that words, but that's the effect, all right? I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let him go. And it went back and forth, all right? That didn't go over well with God. That didn't go over well with God. And it didn't benefit the country. Didn't benefit the country. Now let's put it on our level. Can I say this to you? Our stubborn refusal to obey God doesn't go over well with God either. Yes, I know God's long-suffering. I know that. I know that. But there comes a time God said, that's it. That's it. Remember when he said there in Noah's day, it repented him that he had made man?
That's right, yes, sir.
It repented him he had made man. Hey, you and me, when we stubbornly refuse to do what God says to do, doesn't go over well with you. You know what? It's going to affect you. Can I tell you this? It's not going to benefit your family either. It's not going to benefit your family. God still deals with in like manner with stubbornness to his will and his demands.
Right.
He still deals with it the same way. You refuse to submit to God, you're going to suffer great loss. I believe it's Proverbs 29. I'm not positive, don't have it written down, but look there in Proverbs chapter 29. If it's not there, I'll tell you. Hey, it's not there. But it is there, all right? Proverbs chapter 29. Would you look in verse 1? Proverbs 29, verse 1. The Bible says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, as long as you're a Pharaoh." Now, there's no small print like that in my Bible. Is there any like that in yours? No, it's a simple blanket statement.
Yes, sir.
He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Hey, look, you can be hard-headed all you want to.
Yep.
You can crow and strut about being stubborn if you want to. You can take pride in it, or you can just say, I'm not maybe crowing about it, but I'm stubborn. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Buddy, you're in for a tough day. Resisting God's way is never going to result in gain. It will always bring loss to you. And eventually, sooner or later, that stubborn one is going to be smitten. It will take place. Now, but isn't it kind of amazing? Just think about it a minute. Eventually, Pharaoh did what God demanded. Eventually, he said, okay, go. Not only did he say, okay, go, he said, make sure you get, all right? Eventually, he did what God demanded. But look at the price.
Amen.
He had to pay beforehand. Look at the price he had to pay. You know, I stop and think about people that I've known, sometimes Christian people that I've known, and God dealt with them, and God dealt with them, and God dealt with them, and they kept saying no, they kept saying no, they kept saying no, and God said, okay. And then they said yes. But they were kind of like Jacob. They spent the rest of their life crippled. They spent the rest of their life crippled. Hey, maybe not physically. Could have been physical. But they were crippled, all right? Sometimes emotionally, sometimes psychologically. Why? Because they kept telling God no, and they kept telling him no, and they stubbornly refused to do what he said. They eventually did after God brought judgment on them.
Amen.
Hey, do you ever think, why do we resist God? Why do we say no to God? We profess to believe the Bible.
Come on.
We say, I believe it. And God speaks to you. God calls to you. God demands something from you. And you say, no.
Right.
No. I just can't do that. But yet, we would, if pushed up against the wall, we'd say, yeah, the best place to be is in the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
But we keep telling God no. And God has to whip us to get us into line. I remember as a kid growing up, you know, it was almost like, hey, you can do it and be happy,
right,
or you can get a whipping and do it and be sad.
Right.
But you're going to do it. You know, you're going to do it. Why make God have to whip you? Why make him put us in a position where he has to take us out behind the barn and work us over? Why do that? Why not give up that old stubborn, hard-headed, will that's in us and just say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You just let me know, I'll do it. I'll do it. Doesn't matter what it is, I'll do it. It's a shame that it had to be the way it was. Now, it happened to Pharaoh because God needed to judge that land. But you don't have to live so God has to judge you. You hear me?
Amen.
you don't have to live so God has to judge you. You can live in obedience. We can decide, I'm going to do what God says to do, and I'm going to be happy doing it, and it'll be fine. Or you can live, and God will have to judge you. God will have to judge you. I mean, I when I think of this, I think of a preacher. I think of Tim Lee. He preaches from a wheelchair because he has no legs. And it's his testimony. It's his testimony.
Yes, sir.
Where he says, I ran from God, and I stepped on a landmine in Vietnam, and he said, I quit running.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I quit running. Well, why do we make God do that to us? Why do we make God do that? Oh, listen, my friend. We can be just as stubborn as we want to be. When you get stubborn with God, you're going to pay a huge price. Boy, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Because if he says you're going to do it, you're going to do it. I can't help but think here in the scripture where the Bible says one of these days every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, some folks are going to have to be run through the mill, but they will do it. Today, they stand and shake their fist and say, there is no God, and God's not going to tell me what to do, and I'm not doing it. But one of these days, after they've been run through the ditch and run over and beat up, they're going to have the opportunity, they're going to gladly kneel and gladly confess. Well, what a price they're going to have to pay. What a price. God, help us not to be that way. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you just help us tonight? We look at the life of Moses. We look at how you used him. And Lord, we see as he dealt with Pharaoh, and Lord, as you dealt with Pharaoh. And Lord, he was stubborn. He had that hard heart. He refused, and he kept telling you no. And Lord, what a price he paid. But it wasn't just him. Lord, his whole nation paid a price. His nation was wrecked. The whole, you know, and today we talk about an ecosystem. His ecosystem was messed up. I mean, the river turned to blood. All the fish died. There's no way to get fish. And Lord, then the cattle were beaten by the hail, and they died. Lord, what a thing he put his country through because of his stubborn unwillingness to obey you. Dear God, would you help us to learn? Help us not to be that way. Help us to realize we need to do what you say. We need to obey you. We need to follow you. We need to serve you. Lord, now bless and guide and direct. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to have you tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.